Let's take our Bibles, and we're going to Psalm 19. If you were here last week, we're going to Psalm 19 again. And if you weren't here last week, we're going to Psalm 19. Reading verses 7 through 14. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 14. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Now, it's that last verse that particularly attracted me for our session on the tongue. And when I say we're going to speak about the tongue, you probably automatically think negative things. Oh boy, hard message. And yeah, it will be. But you know, the tongue also is for totally good things. It can be a tree of life. It can be health and powerfully. Well, we have to choose every day, every hour of the day, how we're going to use that potential blessing or curse between our teeth. And so try not to think of this as a harsh, bad subject on a beautiful summer day. Think of it as a very important one, and an important choice has to be continually made. And as David is saying, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, I think of what better way to form good meditation than those verses 7 through 11. The word of God, the statutes of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord. Yes, it's even this term, the fear of the Lord, is a way of describing the word of God. It gives faith. It also gives the fear of God. You know what it means to tremble. I hope you know what it means to tremble sometimes. You read the word and you feel like the ink is still wet, and God put that just there just for you, and he's correcting you. And that's great. That's God letting you know how real he is and how present he is and how important you are. So all these things provide the fodder for good meditations of the heart. And like the old computer saying goes, garbage in, garbage out. Well, let's not put garbage in. And then garbage won't come out so easily. The words of our mouth, how important they are. We had a big list last week, and I told you I can't document this with actual facts, but I am convinced that the subject of the tongue, our mouths, words, and all the things that are connected to what we do with our mouths and words is one of the greater, larger subjects of the Bible. It would take an exhaustive work to sort out the categories of what the Bible's talking about. And, you know, we think about some really important doctrines about, you know, sin and God and the church and the Word of God, and, you know, there's just lots of topics, but it's so permeated throughout Scriptures to watch what we do with our mouths and watch our hearts so we can watch what our mouths are doing. It's got to be one of the bigger subjects in the Bible. So it's not, it should not have surprised me that I need more time to talk about this. There's so many things. And on one hand, I'm making almost a catalog that you could use in your life. And I can't preach it all. On the other hand, I want to be comprehensive enough that I give you a good digest of things to consider. So I want to tackle a few more under this first category, the great value and importance of using our tongues carefully and respectfully. Would you notice with me Proverbs chapter 12, verses 18 and 19? Proverbs chapter 12, verses 18 and 19. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. And there's a wealth of things just in those two verses. How many times the scriptures describe people's words, they're sometimes referred to their tongues or their lips, but they're described like weapons, spears and arrows flying out of people's mouths, doing damage and destruction. And so there is that people speak in such a lethal, deadly, cruel way. But by contrast, there is the tongue of the wise. And oh boy, it's better than vitamins. It's like a healthy environment. It's like sunshine and rain and good, wholesome food. And we can use our mouths to be a wonderful dispenser of healthy, gracious things. And by the way, I really have to put a knife to my throat, because all the backup scriptures I'd love to use from the New Testament or the Psalms, and I mean, it's everywhere. And so just even a tidbit like that, your words be seasoned with grace. Or another place Paul said, season with salt. Think of a healthy, preserving use of the tongue. But then we have the contrast between truth and lies, which is going to be another category that you'll see on the back page. But the lip of truth shall be established forever. You deal with eternal things. You know, the word of God abides forever. Heaven and earth may pass away, Jesus said, but my word shall not pass away. If you are invested in that which is eternal, such as God's truth and wisdom and grace and love, you are going to last forever with it. You know, we sing that song, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing. And the reason we'll do that forever is because His mercies last forever, and because of that, we last forever. So you've got something to look forward to. We're just getting warmed up to what eternity is going to be like as we share the glorious things of God with one another and revel in the truth and encourage one another in grace and truth. That's getting the stage set for an eternal existence. Meanwhile, what about lies? Well, lies and the people that tell them are going to die. They're going to cease. It's not going to go on forever like it has been going on. It seems like forever to us, but we're just mortals. With the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. But one day, the tongue that is committed to lies is going to be cold and silent in a grave, and one day cast into the lake of fire. And well, we don't want to be in that environment. We don't want to be committed or invested in that. Sometimes people have a dichotomy, okay? There's two different things going on, and they don't match. You know, we like a little bit of truth so we can go to heaven, but we like a little bit of conniving with our tongues so that we can do better in business. You know, get ahead of the other guy. Look cool to others. Be popular. Different motives. So there's a real turning point here. Which side are you on? Truth and life, or lies and death? That's what it's going to come down to. Also, notice Proverbs 22:8. Kind of a supplement to this thought. Proverbs 22:8. It's back to sowing and reaping here. He that sows iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail. Somebody put it to me a different way once when I was talking about sowing and reaping. They said, if you sow potatoes, you get potatoes. Don't expect something you didn't plant. So if you sow iniquity, you will reap vanity. And I didn't check this exact Hebrew word out, but I know in Ecclesiastes, that word vanity, it means bubbles. They may look pretty for a moment, but poop, they're gone. Lack of substance, lack of endurance, shallow, temporary. And so again, 22:8 says, he that sows iniquity shall reap vanity. Nice big crop of bubbles. And the rod of his anger shall fail. You know, how many people have had such powerful mouths? You know, I don't understand German, but when I watch movies of Hitler speaking, it makes me want to do something. Something's happening. It's enormous, powerful motivation in the force of the way he spoke. And there's been many others like him. And you know what? They're gone. I want to say they're all gone, but they're not. There's always more coming. They've got this little bit of time, but the rod of their anger shall fail. Their threats, their discouragements, their fear tactics, their terror will all fail. It'll be gone. Let's go over to Proverbs 18:21. Just back a little to Proverbs 18:21. And by the way, you look at your bulletin and the cover. Sue just got a whopping good statement put on there. And it sounds like the Proverbs. And here's certainly one of them that inspired that statement. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. It reminds me of Joshua saying, Behold, I set before you a blessing or a curse. When I hold up the word of God to people and tell them the truth, I'm either blessing them or it's going to be worse for them. Paul says we're the savor of life unto life to them that are saved, and we're the savor or flavor of death unto death to them that perish. It's either the best thing or the worst thing I'm doing right now is when I share the word of God with people. If you receive it, if you believe it, receive it, apply it, and get connected to the Lord and his people and his work, what a blessing. Eternal life. But those who hear, Peter says it'd be better they never heard the words of life than after hearing them, turning from them, like a dog going back to his vomit, or the sow going back to wallowing in the mire. Now understand, they always were dogs. They always were pigs. They didn't go from sheep pig back to sheep. Or pig sheep back to sheep, pig. it's getting confusing. Someone once said, a pig and a sheep can fall in the mud, but the pig likes it. And this is the thing. We may sin with our mouths. As a matter of fact, we do. James 3 says you'd have to be perfect not to. But we don't like it. We're repulsed by it. We agree with God about it. We confess and forsake. He forgives and he cleanses and we go on. We don't wallow in our failures. We get up out of them by the grace of God, get washed off and get back on the path. But this statement, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And they that love it. Now for a while I stumbled saying, it, what is it I'm loving here? Death, life. No, it's the tongue. It's the tongue. I never thought about it this way. I need to love my tongue because my tongue can be used for God, can be used for good, can be used for glorious things and things that attend salvation. What an awesome thing we have is to be able to talk. To be able to communicate, to take thoughts and ideas and transfer them over to others, to receive of people and to digest and give an answer back. This is a big deal. All those guys on four legs aren't doing this. Oh, I know they can make noises. They can beep and grunt and gurgle and they have a little system and the birds are tweeting a language, but it's nothing like this. God made us in his image. And God, who has a soul, has given to us something that when we are born again can be transferred into the very mind and heart of God operating within us and coming from us to others. This is a big deal. And may God make it important to you, but I got to go back to the statement, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it, love their tongues, they shall eat the fruit thereof. And this is a common theme, is a tree and its fruit, a bush and its fruit, things like that. You've got something here that produces something there, and it isn't just forming new words. Some people try to get their vocabulary converted, but they got to start with the heart. And this is one time I will give in to the terrible temptation. No, it's a good temptation. Matthew chapter 12. We'll let Jesus speak a moment here directly. He's been speaking all along, I think, but directly let Jesus speak about this subject. Matthew chapter 12. Verses 33 to 37. Matthew 12, 33, Jesus said, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Almost makes you want to not have a tongue, huh? If I don't say anything, I'll be okay. Heart's still there. You ever see a mouse come out of a hole in a wall and you plug up the hole? The mouse is still around. He'll find another hole to come out. And so it is. The tongue is just one way to sin. But if I consider that the tongue is revealing to me what's in my heart, now I can do something about my heart. I love my tongue because it teaches me. Last week, we found a reference in the Proverbs said that we are to teach our mouths. That's the heart being the teacher. But the mouth sometimes kind of makes us aware of the needs. And so we go back and deal with our hearts because our tongues have taught us something. A person who loves to swim will love their arms and their legs. Well, you got to use everything, but I'm just going to say the arms and the legs right now. You love to play tennis, you need arms and legs for that. Things that you love to do, then you take care of those body parts that let you do it. If you love the things of God, if you love the idea of being like Jesus, if you love the idea of being light to the world, then love your tongue. Take care of it. And you'll eat good fruit from it. That's a good message. But I'm not done. Let's go to Proverbs 21, verse 6. Proverbs 21, 6. The getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a vanity tossed to and fro of them that seek death. There's that word vanity again. Most of you are too young to remember a song called I'm Forever Blowing Bubbles. I age myself so terribly. And if not by age, it's by culture. But my parents were almost old enough to be my grandparents. So I learned a lot of songs, Lawrence Welk generation maybe. But you know, I was a messed up kid, right? But they always had bubbles playing on Lawrence Welk. And people making money can be just like the person saying, I'm forever blowing bubbles, pretty bubbles in the air. And you know what? Riches have wings, and they fly away, and pretty bubbles pop or blow away. And people who resort to lying to get wealthy or to establish themselves and have power and authority and influence, it's all vanity. To and fro shows us the swirling, swishing action here. And got to get back to my verse here. they're seeking death. Maybe they don't know it, but they're seeking death. They're in that fast lane. Now, I did a lot of traveling last week to minister at my sister's funeral, and how many times you'd be in the really good lane, everything's just going great, and then the sign comes up, this lane ends in 500 feet. This lane ends in 400 feet. This lane ends in 300 feet. You know, I better start thinking here that I better get over to the other lanes. But it's going so well. It feels good. I look at all the people I'm passing. They're all slowed up, and I'm still going. This lane ends in 100 feet. And if I decide to keep on going, I might find myself going to where a bridge is under construction or something's all torn up and there's rocks and holes and things, and it could destroy me. So watch out for that fast lane stuff. Watch the signs. They're saying move over. Well, I've got to get to some other things here. Now I'm going to test your age and how much you watch television. How many heard of Truth or Consequences? All right. I'm okay. I guess I'll be preaching to the choir for the most part here. Well, you had to make choices and pick which was the truth. And if you were wrong, you know, you lost penalty. You lost something, penalized, out of the game. I don't know. I don't remember all the details. But I sure thought that was the right phrase to use here. And very hard statement right off the bat. And it's going to come out of Proverbs 6. That God hates liars and their lying. I'm going to say something about that, but I want to finish the thought. These are an abomination to him. And the Hebrew word for abomination means it makes Shoana throw up. You know, Jesus talked about a church that wasn't hot or cold. It was lukewarm, and he felt like throwing up. So God puts it down there where we should be able to understand it. Lying makes him vomit or want to. And liars, people who love or make a lie, who are going to be cast into the lake of fire, God has a special... You can't send somebody to the lake of fire with love. They've not repented. They've not remorsed. They've not come unto God and agreed with him. These strong terms are telling us that dealing with truth and not lies is a black and white contrast. Some of these proverbs, they just simply say that. You know, if you love the truth, you'll tell the truth. If you love lies, you'll tell lies. If you have a wicked heart, you'll tell lies. If you love God, you'll love the truth. Some of them are just so simplistic. They're there. But let me get back to Proverbs 6. This one hurts. This one really hurts. Proverbs 6, and I'm going to look at verses 16 and 17. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Now that's a poetry thing. They say six and then they say seven. It's just the way they're going to tell you seven things by saying six. Oh, seven. Makes you look harder at the seventh one, I think. But amongst these things that he hates, they're an abomination. It says, verse 17, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. Now, it didn't just say lies. It says a lying tongue. And if you look carefully at the rest of the list, there is several times people are mentioned. And you collaborate with Revelation 21 and 22, whosoever loves and makes a lie, the fearful and the unbelieving, they're all going to be cast into the lake of fire. Folks, there is a legal hatred God has. Now, we would rather be talking about God loves the sinner but hates the sin. And that's true, because God's loving his enemies every day. God's sending sunshine and rain on everybody. God is extending times of grace. God has been good to all. But there's this other point in which legally, he's got to punish. Those who have come to him, they're his children, they're his sheep. Those he corrects. Those he guides away from what's wrong to perfect them. And the motive there is certainly love. Others who do not come to him and refuse him, there's going to be a legal hatred take place. And if I try to soften this and explain it away or just skip over it, I don't think I'm being fair. But sometimes some people need to actually get the fear of God and wonder, does God hate me? He hates what I do. Does he hate me? That's about the time then you can ask and seek and knock. My mind's been upon those two thieves on either side of Jesus while he was crucified. At first, they both reviled him. They both mocked him. And the one of them said, wait a minute. Wait a minute. I deserve to be this way. He doesn't. There's something he saw. Somehow his heart was opened up to the fact that Jesus was an innocent and good man. And since he's innocent and since he's good, then when he says he's the king and the savior and the judge of all the earth, he must be telling the truth. And if he's telling the truth, I better do something about this. One of them stayed hardened. The other one said, Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. And Jesus said, this day you will be with me in paradise. Now, not everybody gets to have a nice little death time where you can do that nice and slow. Car accidents, heart attacks, numerous things could take you out. So don't say, oh, I'll just wait till I can crawl up on my deathbed and say, it'd be nice right now. But if you are on that deathbed, if you are in that situation, you can know this. And I've imagined some people with a false sense of justice saying, well, I refused him all my life and I mocked him. How in the world can I just last minute say I'm sorry? That won't, you know, and it's a wrong sense of justice, a wrong sense of integrity. No, you come while you got breath in your lungs. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And whatever you've done, whatever shape you're in, you come just as you are, without any excuses, or as the hymn says, without any plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. And so sometimes people who lie need to say, I'm a liar. And God hates liars. He hates that lying tongue of mine. Just like he hates the proud look and the hands that shed innocent blood and the heart that devises wicked imaginations. You think God's just going to chop off lips and tongues and hands and feet? No, there are ways metaphorically of talking about the person. The person. And if that's not clear enough, he gets down to the place where he says, a false witness that speaks lies in verse 19, and he that sows discord among brethren. So the fear of God mustn't be treated lightly. God says he hates these things. They make him want to vomit. Now, I'm going to have to let that rest and go to chapter 12. Proverbs 12 has had a few things to say about the tongue. This time we're looking at verses 17 and 19. Proverbs 12, verse 17, he that speaks truth shows forth righteousness. Now, this is one of those black and white things. You tell the truth, you are exemplifying and projecting righteousness so people know what God means by what he says. But on the other hand, a false witness shows deceit. And there's a terrible corrupting influence of this. This guy over here can lie and trick and deceive, and he got away with it. Well, it must be okay. Maybe sometimes it's just a good situation to do such a thing. And I could get more deeply philosophical here, but it wouldn't help us right now. Because the proverb's trying to say just two clear opposite things. You love truth. You love God's righteousness. You are recommending it. And you're setting an example for people to follow. The opposite then. You love lying. Then you are recommending deceit. And everybody can trick and play games all they want. Just don't get caught. The only problem is, if we study the Proverbs well enough, everybody gets caught. No one will go unpunished. And forgive me, I don't remember which reference that is. But I move down to Proverbs 22. Because I can't talk about them all. And I can't talk about any of them enough, perhaps. But this is to send you forth to have better meditations. To encourage yourself, to teach yourself. And as you're going to see, to be able to also encourage and teach others. Proverbs 22, verse 20 and 21. Have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee? Okay, some of you have been around or participated in products in which you can buy them, and then you can also become a dealer. You can sell them and you get a discount and you get points perhaps for selling and all that. I'm not going to comment on those businesses. I've seen some good things come out of that. I've also seen some foolish things. But here's the thing. You get involved with the truth and then you become a dealer. You become a dealer to get others to do this too. And so we have someone here, I'm trying to remember if we're still dealing with Solomon or if we went over to the sons of Korah. But anyways, I think this is Solomon here. I have written to you excellent things in counsels and knowledge. I want to make you know the certainty of the words of truth, that you may be able to answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee, or they ask you. You want to have a reputation. Now, it doesn't mean you're showing off. It doesn't mean you're forcing yourself on anybody. But you want to have a reputation for wisdom and truth and grace and love and all those things. And when somebody's in trouble, they're going to say, hey, I can go to them. I can ask them for advice or to pray for me or to at least listen to me. I heard of a man, he wasn't a licensed psychologist or anything, but he simply got himself a little place, a business location, and he advertised, I will listen to you. Come talk to me. He charged a little bit, but 30 minutes, talk away. And I would love to know if that's still happening or how that turned out. Because it's so true that everybody needs a good listening to. And for someone who actually will listen and care, some people would pay for that. We get to do it for free. You support me so I can do it for free and have more time to do it. But we all need to be dealing with this. It's not a pyramid scheme, but it's a transfer. The things which you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Okay, 2 Timothy 2:2. Paul's getting everybody in line to pass something on to somebody else, and it should go on for the generations to come. Paul told the Romans in chapter 15, you're all adequate to admonish and counsel. All of you are full of goodness, and you've got God's truth. You ought to all be able to counsel somebody, work together and take counsel to discern what's right and wrong. Well, here's another way to put it in chapter 23, verse 23. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Buy the truth and sell it not doesn't mean buy a Bible and lock it up in your closet. No, buy the truth means instead of money, it might cost you something, but you're going to take time and give attention to what God is saying. And don't you think he said quite a bit? So it's kind of a lifelong thing here. Buy this truth. Don't swap it out for foolishness and temporal things and vain things and just pleasure-seeking things. No, buy this truth. Don't sell it. Commit yourself to it. With that will be wisdom and instruction and understanding. That's our Kids Club theme verse. Every spring when we have our awards time, we always mention this. The time you give, the attention you give, is an investment. So we need to deal in these matters. Now, a few minutes to talk about love one another. You know, you can read John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, and see that this was very much on Jesus' heart and mind for his disciples to immerse themselves in the love of God and of his Son, the Father and the Son, and that they would love one another even as the Father loves them and they love the Father. Now they love one another. It just goes on and on. And here, Proverbs gives us the scoop about love or hatred. Love which gives or selfishness. Okay, we've said the tongue has been described as a tree of life or a source of death and destruction. Truth can be used malignantly. You know, the butler did it with a pipe wrench in the living room. If you know the game of Clue. Pipe wrench was made to fix pipes. Install them, repair them, not meant to kill people. Does that mean you can't kill a person with a pipe wrench? Your tongue was meant to glorify God, to publicly worship Him, and to encourage others. But you can kill with it too. Truth can be used malignantly. Truth can be mixed with lies and exaggerated, out of proportion. Truth can be used for selfish and unkind purposes. These verses we're about to look at deal with flattery, gossip, and slander. Before speaking about someone, I say speaking about them, ask yourself three questions. Is it true? Is it necessary? Is it kind? That'll be a little rule. Here's some scripture to help us with that. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 23 and 24. Proverbs chapter 6, and I'll clue you ahead here. We're talking about the strange woman. Some translations may say the foreign woman, but we're not talking about somebody with an accent who doesn't live here or isn't from here. We're talking about women that you don't belong with. Now I'm going to say it plainly, a whorish woman. And it says of her in chapter 6 in verse 23, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life." I wanted to put that all in there so you knew what the context was. God's word is going to keep you from, verse 24, "to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue, and of a strange woman." Now, we won't read the rest, but she talks smoothly. She flatters. "Hi, big boy. Why don't you come up and meet me sometime?" And most of you don't even know who said that. Ah, there's one that does. But tall, handsome, my, you're so strong, and oh my, you do this so well. And all of a sudden, this guy melts like butter in a hot pan, and he's pretty pliable at this point. God's word will keep us from that kind of foolish, flattering talk, because it isn't meant for our good. It isn't true, really, what they're saying. They don't really feel that way. They're using this. They're weaponizing these words. Now, by contrast, in Proverbs 31, I'm not going to turn there, but the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31, it says that she speaks with wisdom. In her mouth is the law of kindness. So you want to check out the babes? Let them talk. Several times I've seen something on a movie or an interview or, you know, some little video clip. And anyways, here's this beautiful woman. And when she opens up her mouth, instant, pulled out the plug. This is like worthless. No, not attractive. And stay tuned to God's word. He'll help you discern those things. But let's go to Proverbs 26, 28. Proverbs 26, verse 28. A lying tongue hates those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth works ruin. This one really made my eyes pop, because when a person lies to me, they don't love me. In their heart is not the right attitude towards me. A person who lies means they're using you. They don't love you, so let's put it the other way. They hate you. Now, they may not fully realize it because they're calloused. It hasn't been pointed out to them. But in our household rules with our children, lying was way up there on top offenses. I'm not going to say capital offense, but it was a big deal. Because to lie is to say that you are willing to deceive the other members of this family for your own selfish purposes, and you're using us. That's just for starters, besides the fact that God hates that lie. We're not showing love to God when we lie. How can we say God is in control and God, and then lie and manipulate? That won't work. So a lying tongue hates those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth works ruin. Boy, if I were out highlighting, that one probably needs a highlight right there. And then I would ask you to go to Proverbs 10:18. I know we're moving backwards, but this is kind of connected to what we've been looking at. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 18. And it says here, he that hides hatred with lying lips, and he that utters a slander is a fool. Now, foolishness is brought in here because most people aren't good at hiding their lying. They don't have the poker face. Now, some are terribly good at it, but basically, a person is hiding hatred with lying lips, and that's not a smart thing to do. That's a foolish thing to do. And even if you don't get caught by a man, you're caught. And you've started a precedence. One lie needs another lie, needs another lie. And so it goes on. As long as you love yourself more than anybody else, you're going to keep lying. You want to break that pattern. And slander's brought in here too. Slander is like gossip, and it can be telling the truth, but it's telling it in such a way as to cause harm or manipulate how things are going to develop. And it's truth, or as I said already, it's mixed truth. Some lie, some truth, or it's truth out of proportion. It may be true, but it's not necessary and it's not kind. So it's disqualified. The other one in that category, what's that, 29:5, talks about a person who flatters. They're putting a net for somebody's feet. You've seen the stories of guys walking along, all of a sudden he trips something and this net picks him up, now he's dangling from a tree. Okay, that's what flattery is. It's setting people up, trapping them. They're going to be used in some way. 16:28. I'm in moving along mode here. 16:28. And I turned too many pages. Okay, 16:28. A froward man, okay, a crooked, perverse person, sows strife. And a whisperer separates chief friends. Whisperer is another allusion to slander and gossip. You can destroy relationships, destroy friendships. Nothing to be proud of, is it? Let's go to 28, verse 23. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 23. He that rebukes a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue. We've heard about the kisses of an enemy being deceitful. We know Judas identified Jesus to the soldiers with a kiss, betrayed his Lord with a kiss. But now look at this. Here is someone who would rebuke someone. And at first, they don't like it. But afterwards, whew, I'm glad you talked to me. I'm glad you stopped me. I was about to make a big mistake. And afterwards, there's great reconciliation to the whole matter. But on the other hand, the flatterer may get them to smile and they think, oh, he likes me. But according to this, when they realize they've been flattered, there won't be any endearment. We're into long-lasting relationships built on the foundation of God and truth, handled in the spirit of love and grace. That just sounds right. No room for flattery, for slander, for gossip, backbiting, whispering. 25:23. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 23. The north wind drives away rain. So does an angry countenance, a backbiting tongue. Now, something's been driving away rain lately. We get it and it doesn't last long, or it moves over to somebody else. And I don't know if it's always a north wind, but we typify the north wind as a powerful force. And rain will be driven away. And the continual dripping of a rain here in a negative sense is this gossip, backbiting, slandering, malicious words. And what is the north wind compared to? Someone getting mad. An angry countenance, okay? The face shows displeasure. That's wrong. Don't do that. I'd like to think if you saw someone beating up on a child, you'd get up and get in the way and say, that's wrong, stop it now. And we could list some other crimes. We might say, get in there and show where you stand. But you know, so often with gossip, we just sort of mince around. Whoops. And we just sort of avoid it. There's a time to smile. There's a time to be angry, folks. And In the nicest way I can, if I catch somebody gossiping to me, I just say, well, let's you and I go talk to them about it right now. It's amazing how the rain stops. When I just say, let's go do it the right way. And sometimes you've got to just intervene. Somebody's gossiping to somebody else. Say, is that fair? Is that true? Is that necessary? Is that kind? Oh, we trick ourselves, though. Oh, I'm just sharing a prayer request. And no, we're just really gossiping. We got to watch out. This is a deceitful and tricky thing, isn't it? Be angry and sin not. May God give you grace to know when to do that. I don't like to be in an angry environment. And like that north wind. I don't want to live with the north wind blowing all the time. Sometimes is the right time. Other times, grace and tactfulness and all of that. God has to give us wisdom to know when to be mad, when to be angry and sin not. And just remember, Jesus got mad in the temple and he tipped over tables. Money was rolling around. They could pick that all up. He drove out the livestock. They could be regathered. When it came to the birds, they're in cages. He didn't open up the cages and let the birds fly out. They would have lost their birds. So he told them, now, you take them out. And after what he did to the tables and to the animals, and he's snapping a whip, they just did it. They got those birds out of there. Jesus never sinned when he was angry. Of truly righteous indignation. May God give us the grace to be like Jesus. Long-suffering, patient, kind, and also angry when needed. Now, here's the thing. I hope you're not wearing out, but I have to have a part three. I've got another two topics. This, I told you this is a big deal. And if I stop now, you'll still be able to look forward to next Sunday. So let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for letting us have a moment to be still and hear more about the power of life and death that is in the tongue. Help us to choose the power of life. Help us to be at odds with that power which is deadly. Help us to do our part to expose lies and to drive away gossip. And at the same time, Father, such a positive example of telling people the truth in love and with grace, that many will be won over without a battle. But help us to be examples of this. Help us, Lord, to know when to speak or not speak. Help us to know when even to perhaps write something to someone and share our hearts. And in so doing, share your heart with them. We got all of our lives, Lord, to invest in the tongue. We need to love that tongue you gave us and love the purposes that you intended. And our lives may be long or short, but what they're doing today and what they're planning to do tomorrow is what's important to you. Thank you that when we confess our sins, you forgive them and you cleanse us. And we can forsake those sins, and through you, Lord, we can get better. May the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen.